Okay, let's stand together. Turn to your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. This is a post-election sermon. You say, what's a post-election sermon? It's like, well, let's look at the Bible. Because let's look what God says. Many of God's people today are disappointed that I don't know how we would include we. You guys need to make sure that air conditioner is on, okay? Check that out. If we could get one of our, I don't know, Brother Ross or somebody. That we just voted in for the second term, our president, he's pro-choice. That's for murdering babies. He's pro-sodomite marriage, which is an abomination to the Lord. He's not a real good friend of God's people, chosen people, Israel. And also, he does use a socialistic type of method to try to help our economy. Now, look at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to look. Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, in Daniel, of course, when I was in Bible college, we had a class. It was called Daniel Revelation. And Daniel Revelation was a prophecy class. Really, it was just about prophecy. And a lot of Daniel is prophecy, and it talks about kingdoms that would come in the future. And if you don't get anything, get this tonight. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Okay? And before President Obama had the first term, before he was voted in the first time, God already knew it. And unfortunately, God knew the second time. Okay? And so, we won't turn there, but Ezra, King Cyrus was prophesied by name about 200 years before he was ever the king. And the Lord said, this King Cyrus, of course, he was going to help God's people. And our little lesson here tonight is God's in control. And we as Christians, on Sunday mornings, I'm in a series on the abundant life. And if you're going to have the abundant life, you can't depend on circumstances. Because circumstances are going to take a twist, and someone's going to get sick, and some real unfortunate thing's going to happen. And we've got to look at it through the lenses of God. And where do you get his lenses? You get it from his word. Look at it. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and of course he goes and he gets his so-called wise men. They can't help him. And then Daniel, they already knew that he could get God's help to interpret dreams. Look at verse 16. This was the last part. Verse 16 is the last part of the dream or the vision. And then in verse 17. Daniel begins to, actually in verse 24, Daniel begins to interpret it. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, verse 16, and let seven times pass over him, verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers. By the way, at this time, Nebuchadnezzar didn't really understand this. And the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living, that's us, may know that the Most High, that's God, by the way, you see high, that's capital H, that's deity, the Most High, that's God, ruleth in the kingdom of men. We think he rules in the kingdom of God, he rules in the kingdom of heaven. He also rules in the kingdom of men. We don't understand how it all works, but he rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it, what? The kingdom of men, to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest men. Look at verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee. And here's the interpretation of the dream. We didn't read all the dream. We just read the last part of it. But that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. So Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar, you know what? You're going to lose your mind for a little bit, and you're going to be crawling around on all fours. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee. Now here's this little phrase again, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Verse 26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. And he keeps repeating this little phrase and this little concept. God is in control. And Nebuchadnezzar was getting a little haughty and so forth. Verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sin by righteousness and the iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of the 12th month, or at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? By the way, God knew that he was going to say this. God already gave him the dream, had Daniel interpret the dream, and he says, because you're going to get proud and you don't understand that God's the one, lifts one up in the kingdom of men, puts one down, and here it is. Here's what he's doing. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. By the way, look up here. God can take anything away from anybody. And God took the kingdom away from him just like that. The kingdom departed from thee. Verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. That was a dream. That was the interpretation that Daniel gave, and now it's happening. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. That's what he said. And here again, here's that phrase again. And seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth. It's not President Bush, President Reagan. It's not President Obama. Okay? It's not whoever the governor, the city council, the mayor is. Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled unto Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagles' feathers and his nails like birds' claws. Father, help us as we just, some of us have post-presidential election blues. And Lord, help us to look at life, every area of life, through the lenses of God. And help us to realize that you're in control. And just teach us something tonight that will be helpful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to go through this real fast because I want us to have a little time at the end of our lesson tonight. Number one, we must understand that God is in control, that God is in control and puts one national leader up and takes one down for his purposes. So why would God give us, maybe it's now or at another time, why would God allow a certain king or a certain prime minister or a certain president? Because God has his purposes. Number two, our hope, by the way, just read that. God's the one that lifted up Nebuchadnezzar, put him down, lifted him back up. Number two, our hope must be in God, not in our politicians. Psalms 31:24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Okay? I don't know that anytime soon we're going to have this real committed, godly, Bible-believing, Bible-obeying president anytime soon. Okay? And so let's not put our hope in that. But we still have God as our Father. We still have the Bible as our guide, okay? And so let's not put our hope in a politician. they're going to disappoint us anyway. Okay? Number three. By the way, I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't do it. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'm not saying don't do our part. Let's do our part. We're the salt. We're the light. Let's do our part. But let's put our hope and our trust in God. Number three, we must remember that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow, and he's not worried about it, and he knows what's going to happen next week. I often say this, he knows what stupid stunts we're going to pull. You say, well, man, why don't we just sort of just sit here and let it happen? That's because God's given us a free will, and we don't understand all that, his sovereignty and his providence and a free will of man. We just need to know to do what God wants us to do according to his word. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7 in your outline. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. And we just saw that, okay? We don't understand it. We don't understand the details, but we trust God. Number four, realize that our Baptist forefathers went through much worse and came out with spiritual wind in their sail. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I took, about 3 weeks ago, I talked about at one time, in Virginia, there were 45 Baptist preachers in prison for preaching the gospel. Did you know it was illegal for Baptist preachers to preach the gospel in Virginia a couple hundred years ago? At one time, there were 45 preachers in prison. By the way, I don't know of any preachers in prison in California for preaching the gospel. I don't know. See, let's go to some other, you know, states that might not be real, real Christian friendly. New York, you know, I don't know of any. Now, there might be a preacher in prison for stealing or for drugs or for something stupid, but I don't know any of them in prison for preaching the gospel. There were 45 at one time, a couple hundred years ago, 1750s, maybe around that. I don't have the exact dates in front of me. But these preachers, they said, we're not going to bow. And literally, they got so many people saved, and they began to start churches, and the government really couldn't do much because it was sort of getting out of hand. To literally, Virginia became, from a state where they had 45 preachers in prison, became almost, they called it a Baptist state. Now, we don't believe in a state religion, but they were so aggressive in soul winning, and they were so about freedom of religion that literally, and I went through the lesson, I read it all and bored half the church, but they also in Virginia had enough Baptist Christians that Madison needed their votes, okay, and I'll get to that in a minute, and they influenced Madison to give us our First Amendment freedom of religion, okay, and so you say, oh man, life is over. No, it's not. Nothing's over. By the way, even if some of us were being thrown in prison for soul winning, it's still not over. Maybe that's just a part of God purging the church before the rapture. I heard, and I was reading something recently, or maybe I listened to a message, that really the Christians, the real committed Christians, before the revolution, they were better Christians. And once we got our freedom in America, I remember when we were in Thailand, and we went over to Laos. And we were meeting with some, in Laos it's communist, okay, Thailand's free. And these Christians in Laos, they were very committed. We got into Laos, and we're in a car, and there's like a motorcycle in front of us and a motorcycle in back of us. And they're watching for the authorities because they're going to take us to a couple little house churches. But they're sort of watching so the authorities don't come. And they said this. They said, we don't pray for freedom like they have in Thailand. Thailand is sort of like the America. That's the freest country, the most prosperous country there in Southeast Asia. They said because the freedom that they have, it hurts their Christianity. They say here in Laos where we don't have that freedom, we have a tendency more to trust in God and not trust in our freedom. Okay? Number six. Okay, or number five, our Baptist, by the way, when I say Baptist, and we have new people in our church all the time, you know, when you fill out a little form, it says, are you Jewish? are you Catholic or are you Protestant? And we put other, we're Baptist. We're not Catholics. We're not Protestant, okay? We're Baptist. And so we refer to our Baptist history. Our Baptist world history is also filled with tyranny. And I'm not going to go on all that. Look at number six. We can make a difference in our land. Not just in our home, not just in our church, not just across the street. We can make a difference. And many of us could quote much of the verses here. Look at 2 Chronicles 7, 13, and 14 in your outline. If I shut up heaven, God brings up a leader. He puts one down. By the way, I don't want to be the one that God puts down. Okay? But he does. But he says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, that's the economy going south. Or if I send pestilence among my people, he didn't say the heathen, he said my people. If all that happens, the locusts, no rain, pestilence, this is an economic hard time, maybe it's catastrophic. Then he gives the solution. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, by the way, he's not saying, hey, just, you know, preach at all the heathen. He said, no, my people. He said, if the land has problems, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. That's number one. We need to humble ourselves. And pray, number two, and seek my face, seek God's face, number three, and turn from their wicked ways, number four, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. And look at the last three words, and will heal their land. God says it's the Christians that can make a difference in a land, in a country, in a city, in a state, in a community. Christians, we can make a difference with God. Number seven, we also must understand that we as salt keeps the community or keeps a piece of meat, keeps a family, keeps a church from spoiling. We also understand that we as salt and light can make a difference in our community and in our nation. Number eight, and we're going somewhere here real fast. What America needs is more salty and bright Christians and salty and bright churches. Look, you can make it real practical. You say, what do you mean, salty and... how is that going to make a difference? Okay, now we can flip it over and say, well, how's that going to make a difference? By the way, having moral political leaders does give a community, a county, a state, or a country more opportunities. It also gives it prevents them from being suppressed from doing what's right. So I'm all for a moral leader, and I'm all for a mayor and city council people and a governor if they'll believe God, and it'd be wonderful if they're Christians. I'm all for that. We should be for that. But what America needs is more salty and bright Christians and salty and bright churches. Ryan Rawl yesterday, he came over to the job site and I was out there, and he was real bummed. He said, man, I'm bummed out. He said, what do we do? He said, he was serious. He says, what's going on in New Zealand? I said, man, we're in the best country. I hate to say it, we're in the best of the worst. We're the best country in the world. He said, what can we do? And I gave him a little history. By the way, and I know I have to say things, and you have to say things. You know, parents, we've got to say things to our children like three or four or five times, and someone has to say something to me. I got to hear it five, six, seven times. I explained to him, I told him a little story about the Virginia and how those Christians there made a difference, and it spread through our whole country. On Tuesday night, about 7 o'clock, well, I was here at 7, maybe it was a little before 7. The electoral votes, by the way, not everybody understands electoral votes. It's not President Obama gets 25 million votes, and then Governor Romney gets 24 million votes, and President Obama becomes the president. No, President Bush got less popular votes or less individual votes, but he got more electoral votes. Each state, okay, give me a little history lesson, okay, government class. Each state, California has 55 electoral votes. 55. The most of any, by the way, that automatically goes to the most liberal person. Automatically, he gets 55 free, man, he starts off, he gets California and New York. Automatically, you know. But you get that map about 6:45 or so before a bunch of us showed up here to go follow up on Friend Day people. Governor Romney had 160 or 191 electoral votes. Okay? Now I looked on the map and got my calculator out. In each state, you can pull up on your computer. My wife did it for me. Each state, it says California 55. Okay? You know, North Dakota 3, you know, Alaska 4. It says how many electoral votes. So what I did, I got my calculator out and I said, where's Governor Romney? He's the most conservative, of course, of the two. Where's he getting all of his electoral votes? Out of the 191 that he had, 168, it's almost all of them, were in that little Bible Belt. The South. It's right there. Okay? By the way, if we didn't have the Bible Belt, it was over. It's over for anybody. You say, well, where's the Bible Belt? By the way, the Bible Belt should be called the Baptist Belt. Actually, it should be called the separate Baptist Belt. Where do we get the Bible Belt? We got the Bible Belt from Shubal Stearns, Sandy Creek Baptist Church. That church in 1755, out of that church came 5,000 Baptist churches. And that church was a church planning church. It wasn't just a church that was planted. It was a church planning church. And he had, and by the way, I'm teaching Baptist history right now in our college. And there were 10 guys, by the way, it became more than 10, but there were 10 guys that came out of that church that they had the mindset of winning people to Christ, starting a church, baptizing them, teaching them whatsoever Jesus commanded. And then whatsoever Jesus commanded is a great commission. You cannot have the great commission unless you plant churches. Because you have to go to Judea and Samaria, and to go to Judea and Samaria, you have to have a church for them. And so you got to start a church, and so you got to organize a church and charter the church, and then the church is constituted. And these men, they had the mindset of winning people to Christ for the glory of God, getting people baptized, and starting churches. Now, you say, what's the point? The point is this. Our country, the moral fiber, and by the way, let me say this, is falling apart over there too. The moral fiber of our country, when it comes to politics, and by the way, when I say politics, I'm saying having leaders. You know, when you have good leaders, it does help. I talked to a pastor. He said in our city, I said, how much did he build a building about half our size? I said, how much did the permits cost for your building? He said, our city hall doesn't make churches pay for their permits. He said it was free. Ooh. By the way, do you know this? Alaska's always a conservative vote. Always. It doesn't have very many electoral votes. Always. Do you know Alaska has the most, I thought it was second most, they have the most independent Baptist churches per the population than any state in the country. Now, Utah is not a Baptist or a real Christian state, but you know what it is? It's a state where many of the people have Judeo-Christian principles. Say, who are they? The Mormons. How many have ever been to Utah? Okay. It's a Mormon state. So you say, Pastor, what's the point? The point is this. Christians, I'm giving you just an illustration. Christians can make a big difference if we'll be salt and light. Number nine, and we're switching gears here. You say, Pastor, what did you talk? You didn't finish the story about Ryan Rawl. Thanks for asking. Let me finish. I said, look, man. I said, when we get the building up, by the way, we're doing a little bit. I said, look, we can die trying. And we're not, this isn't about getting a Baptist president. And those guys at Sandy Creek Baptist Church in 1755, they never knew that they were going to create a Bible Belt. They just loved Jesus, loved people. They won souls and started churches, and now that's what we have. It's a fruit of it. So we don't want to go after souls so that we can get a conservative president. It's just a byproduct. But I said, Ryan, here's what could happen. I said, our church is taking time. We didn't start this church as a church planting church. And so it takes a while. You got to communicate it and talk about it. And I take this 15-minute opportunity to sow more seeds and water more a little bit. So it'll take a little while, you know. And I understand just because I got it doesn't mean everybody else gets it. You know, but Monterey Park is getting it, okay, as a young church. I said, look, Ryan, if we're a church planting church, and it's in our minds, and all of a sudden, it's in our souls. And I said, then one of our guys goes, we start Northwest Orange County. We got Monterey Park. Then Monterey Park starts at Monterey. But remember this, Monterey Park's a church planting church. Now, Amani's a church planting church. And I said, here's the thing, Ryan. I said, you can't make a big difference adding, but you can multiply. So Amani's a church planting church. And then Monterey Park's a church planting church, and Long Beach is a church planting church, and Northwest Orange County is a church planting church. And then we send Oscar to Fresno, and that's now a church planting hub. And then all the churches they plant are church planting church. When we say church planting, it's multiplying. It's just not us four no more. I said, you know what could happen in 25 years? A lot. Oh, that's a pipe dream. It's better than trying to buy a mansion. It's going to just blow up. Anyway, just a thought. Number nine, one of the biggest, this is totally shifting gears, one of the biggest negatives of our president being reelected is his tolerance and embracing of abortion. On Sunday morning, I'm going to finally preach my message on anger. Anger the destroyer. Anger is one of those things that cause stress that keep us from having an abundant life. Sunday night, I'm going to preach on guilt. Guilt. Guilt, you can't get rid of guilt unless you go about it properly. Guilt, anger affects your heart physically. Guilt affects your nervous system. Guilt causes depression. Most people don't need medication. Most people don't need medication. They don't need antidepressants. They need to get rid of their guilt. I was somewhere, I can't remember what I was. I heard a guy... Ralph Sexton was preaching a sermon, and he told a story. He said he was preaching, and he said, during the invitation, a lady got under conviction. She came forward, and he said she began to have like a nervous breakdown right there at the altar. And he went to her, and he said, ma'am, can I help you? What's wrong? And she's bawling. And I don't know if he mentioned abortion or I don't know what it was, but she's crying and she's shaking. I watched one guy have a nervous breakdown, actually, when I was in Florida, and it's just they can't stop shaking. And he said, what's wrong? And she said, I'm a nurse. And she said, I used to work in an abortion clinic. And she said, when I go to bed at night, by the way, remember this. And I'll talk about this on Sunday night. Your mind can cover up sin, but your spirit can't. A lot of us, we talk ourselves into something we're doing is okay. And it's like we're having this conversation inside with our minds. And we say, there's nothing wrong with this. Let's go do it. But your spirit will not let you do it. You can do it, but that's why you still have that guilt. And this lady, you know, people doing abortions, oh, no, it's okay, you know, it's not a soul and blah, 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 blah. That's their mind. But you have a spirit. Your spirit tells you the truth. That's why some people, they talk themselves, it's okay, this is okay, this is cool, and they have that guilt inside. But anyway, she wanted to say, she said, I worked at an abortion clinic, and she said, when I go to sleep at night, she said, all I hear is the crumpling of plastic. And he said, I don't get it. She said, we would abort these babies. Now, usually they get those medical tools and cut their heads off and smash their brains. So when the baby comes out, it's not moving. But that's not always the case. And she said, literally, we would put those little babies in a bag that are going to be thrown out in the dump. And she said, my ear, we're in, you know, this is surgery. And she said, my ear would hear the baby moving in the bottom of the plastic bag. And I would hear the bag moving. And she said, I would go to sleep at night, and she said, the guilt just killed me. And why don't we do this? Do we have a piano player? Alvaro, can you play? Jed, get over there. You're always close by. Why don't we do this? This is 7 minutes. Some of you have watched this. You say, Pastor, why would you show this in church? We have an ignorant electorate. Unfortunately, we have an ignorant church. I don't mean our church, but the church in general is ignorant. I've had more than one person, Christians, attend our church. Now, they're not deacons and they're not Sunday school teachers. They say, what's the big thing about abortion? That's the lady's choice. Well, that's like me saying, I don't like my wife. That was my choice. Okay? God's people, okay, by the way, when I start talking about abortion on Sunday mornings, there's always a tear or two or three. We don't talk about abortion to condemn the person that's had the abortion. We talk about abortion, number one, so none of you have an abortion. Really, number one, because God's a holy God, and God, that's a soul that Christ created. Okay, number two is you don't have abortion. Number three, so we can know the truth. We can help people, okay? I've helped more than one person to talk to them and say, you know, this is, and for them, by the way, and I don't want to get into it. That's what's wrong with our public school system. Our public school system is duping our children. And by the time they're 15 or 16 years old, that's all they've heard, and they've heard it in the classrooms, and they've heard it as a teacher, and they've heard it, and then they go to high school, and then they go to, you go to university, you're done. So let's do this. Jed, why don't you play Children Be Dismissed to the Chapel. Brother Bruce, raise your hand. He's right back there. We don't want the children to see this. Brother Bruce is going to take them to chapel, just like junior church. We'll be done in 7 minutes, okay? Then junior high, young high school. By the way, parents, if you want your kids to stay here, that's up to you. But this is worse than a scary roller coaster ride, okay? And so teenagers, whatever ones are going to be dismissed. Okay, Brother Oscar, get the lights. Fresno, man. All right, guys. Shoot. Okay, I think that's it. Why don't we stand together, get some lights on here. pretty rough. But, you know, someone came to me and said, now I can't behind the pulpit, I can't endorse a candidate. You guys want to cover that for me? But when I come down here as a citizen and someone of the community, someone said, hey, Pastor, what do you think? Who should I vote for? I said, well, President Obama is for killing babies. And he's for gay marriage. I said, you take it from there. And I don't know. By the way, it's over now. We already have him as our president. But don't think that God's not looking over from heaven. He's here and seeing that. Let's pray. Father, help us to